that's dealing with one of the hardest verses, and there's frankly not a whole lot I can tell you about it. It's in Galatians chapter 1. When people are interested in rejecting the Pauline mid-Acts message, they always come up with a verse from here or from there. And one of the verses that they come up with is our study verse that we're going to start with tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. But another one is this one. And this one is Galatians chapter 1, in verse 23. They had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. So the question from an anti-dispensational perspective is, then Paul must have been preaching Peter's message. He must have been preaching the same message as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He must have been preaching the same message as Acts 2. I don't think so for hundreds of other verses, but most specifically in verse 22, the issue of being in Christ is what he destroyed and what he preached against. What Paul was against. Now, Israel got in Christ another way. And the little flock got in Christ another way. But they were still in Christ. And Paul talks about the people that were in Christ before him. You go through by grace through faith. They go through by water baptism, repenting, and, you know, a different program. So, but that's about all I can do with it, Edith, is say that it was the issue of he was against being in Christ. He was against Christ. He was against any church that had association with Christ. What people attempt to do with verse 23 is say that Paul is preaching the same message that Peter did, the doctrines of it, when Paul is preaching the people get in Christ, but a different way. But it is, I think I said maybe 6 months ago that there's a half a dozen verses that are just plain tough. And I know I said it to Tom, because he came up afterwards and he said, "What one is it? What one is it?" You know, he has a curiosity, wouldn't let me get away with it. But it was Galatians chapter 1 in verse 23. It's a hard verse, just as is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 6. But I think the issue is identified in verse 22, churches which were in Christ. Now, there were people in Christ before Paul, according to the prophetic program, according to baptism and repentance. There were churches prior to Paul, and so he was persecuting anything that named the name of Christ until Christ talks to him in Acts chapter 9. And that's about all I can do with the passage. Okay? What do you think? Yeah, well, that's all I know to tell you. And I've had that verse in the back of my head for, I don't know, several years. And if you come up with something other than what I just said, don't keep it under a rock. Come tell me about it, because I'll be glad to know. Oh, I know, but that's what people do. Yeah, but it is a verse that they use, so you might as well know that. And no, I didn't think you were trying to dispute it, but people who do try to dispute the dispensational message, this is one of a handful of verses that they do go to. And it's a hard verse for that reason, and you see why, because it has Paul persecuting his same message, if you make it that. But he now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Well, the faith he once destroyed, I'm going to let be identified in verse 22 of being in Christ. It can't be the same doctrinal material, and I know that from 100 other verses, so I just have to leave it at that. But if Paul were here, I'd ask him to rewrite that one. and say that a different way to make that a little more clear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is where we are now in our study. Hi, sister. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And the sufficiency of God that he refers to there is a direct response to chapter 2 and verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? The answer, our sufficiency is of God. Verse 5. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And so he's giving contrast here. Now, we're also seeing Paul describe more than one ministration, more than one covenant arrangement. So starting next week and for the next several weeks, we'll be looking at the covenants as Paul brings them to our attention out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he brings here the covenant of the law to your attention. Now, you know that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 is taken to be a problem text for a lot of dispensational people. And the reason it is because that verse deals with us, Paul and Barnabas, and who's he got in verse 1? Chapter 1, verse 1. He's got Paul and Timothy, the us there, and he's got them as able ministers of the New Testament, which would make us likewise able ministers of the New Testament. And people struggle with that for obvious reasons, because the New Covenant isn't ours, the New Testament isn't ours. By the way, there's a difference in those two words, covenant and testament, although they're used interchangeably as far as what's going on in the scriptures. A covenant is a deal you make, and a testament, the deal's over because the participants are dead. The testament is, of course, after the testator is dead. So while Israel's yet alive, they have a covenant. While Israel's yet alive, they have a mediator of the covenant. When Israel is shut down and is dead, then they have a testament for resurrected Israel. When Christ is dead and raises again, it's then a testament, not a covenant. And so there's a change. And by the way, covenant requires performance. The testament, God does the performing for them. So it's just marvelous how the words mean things and say exactly what you would want them to say or what they need to say. Now, verse 6 is said to be a problem for dispensationalists because Paul's audience there is engaged in being able ministers of the New Testament. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this overlaps a little bit with where we were last week, and then we'll take off from there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 27, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So the member that you have, the ye that you have, clearly it's Paul's audience. Clearly it's not the nation Israel. And the ye there, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So here we have a situation of seeing Pauline truth for the revelation of the mystery, and there's also information that seems to be contrary to that. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 is such a verse. Now, some say that the New Testament is given to the same people that got the Old Testament, and that would be Israel. The people that say that are mostly in this room, because most people don't say that. It is going to be a dispensational statement that the New Testament is given to the same people that got the Old Testament. It's also what Hebrews 8:8-10 says. It's also what Jeremiah 31:31-36 says. It's what the Bible says, but most of religion says different. Some of the religious crowd say that the New Testament is given to the church in place of Israel. And they'll sit there and they'll read the word Israel and say, well, that means us Baptists. And I sat there in a Baptist church and did exactly that. And, you know, I've got an IQ higher than no zucchini squash over there, but I did it. And I just sat there and I just went, well, it says Israel, but it must be us because he says it's us, you know, duh. And I was so green, if he'd have stuck me in the ground, I'd have sprouted. And I just went along with the program, never thinking that these words actually mean things. Some say that the New Testament is given to the church and in place of Israel. Some say, and this is the Acts 28 statement, that there are two New Testaments. And there are two new things going on, one in the Acts period and one after the Acts period. And the Acts 28 position is rather convoluted and difficult to keep up with, but it's spurious and troublesome. Some say that the New Testament, while it is given to Israel, benefits everybody. And so that everybody gets, and they'll use the grafted in to try to teach that. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I remember one pastor when we attended Clyde Jones's church. He's a dear brother and such a sweet fella. And when he said Colossians, it sounded like those rubber overshoes, galoshes. And when he said Galatians, it sounded like galoshes. So for either one of those books, we had to wait until he started reading to know just where we were, because they both sounded like turn to galoshes, you know, and it's not even raining out. That was funny about him. He's one of the dearest fellas. If you wanted to learn something, that might not, well, he was like this. Honey, where's my glasses? He's the kind of guy that'll pastor until he falls over with a heart attack. He just loves to do it and loves the people and just has such a heart for them. And he's had two heart attacks, and one of them standing in a pulpit. Well, in Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 14, here you see the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which is contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, because of what you just learned about the handwriting of the ordinances being blotted out, let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, verse 17, from where you're standing. The verse 16 context of you. Verse 17, those things are a shadow of things to come. So they were a reality in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. They are a shadow of things in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in Israel's kingdom. But the body's not about those things. The body's about Christ. So, were there meat offerings and drink offerings and holy days and new moons and Sabbaths? The answer is yes. Are there now? The answer's no. As far as celebratory events, no. Will there be again out there in the kingdom? The answer's yes. And so you're in this parenthetical, bubble.com, you're in this parenthetical situation here that those things are a shadow of things to come. Now, those are excellent verses to help you delineate that what they had back there, they're going to get the reality of it out in the future. Now, what book in your Bible explains about, and you Monday night pal talk people, this is going to be just falling down easy for you. What book in the Bible explains the better blood, the better covenant, the better tabernacle, the better offerings? The book of Hebrews. Where do you suppose the people involved in the book of Hebrews and the writer of the book of Hebrews found that out? They're going to have to get it from Paul, aren't they? It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Peter didn't know it. So Paul, when he writes Colossians, is an able minister of the New Testament. He is giving information that others wouldn't have had if they had not been able to learn from Paul's revelation of the mystery. Please turn back to Romans chapter 3. Now, you know, I mentioned to you a couple of Sunday mornings ago, I think it was two Sunday mornings ago, about rethinking the terms time past, but now, and ages to come in terms of Paul's writings, not your whole dispensational chart, but just in Paul's 13 books. And in Paul's 13 books, you see, you've got the first three. This one, Romans 2, 16, 17, thou art called a Jew. What advantage hath the Jew? You've got a lot to Israel in here. Romans 9, 10, and 11, it's all about Israel in here. Corinthians, he's got a whole lot. He's got tongues going on. He's got circumcising going on. He's got all of that going on. What's Galatians about? Judaizers and people going back to the law program. So those books of Paul's writings have a lot of time past in them. But now, where it's just purely the body of Christ, there's no tongue signs and wonders in any of these books. There's no Israel in any of these books. But now books. And then some ages to come information. When Paul is writing the book of Romans, Paul writes and he gives the reader, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, progressive information, starting with the creation in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, and then the creation of Israel, the fall of Israel, then he just builds one chapter, one page upon another, so that as you go through the book of Romans, you are learning that Israel, Romans chapter 3, verse 1, did have an advantage but lost it. And now that God's no respecter of persons, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, now we know. Guess what? We didn't used to know this. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. By definition, that's always going to be Israel. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No justification by the law. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Did Peter know that? He's still a Sabbath-observing, pork-abstaining Israelite in Acts chapter 10. They're zealous of the law in Acts 24. Peter didn't know this. For a member of the New Covenant, the New Testament, to sort things out, they need Paul's time-past writings. They need Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians. It'll help them. Now, in verse 23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's no difference, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. How does Israel find out about God's forbearance? And now, how does David get his sins forgiven? David did things for which there was no sacrifice available. There was no sacrifice for some of what his murderous behavior. David was guilty of fornication. He was guilty of murder. And how can his sins be dealt with? Well, it's on the basis, same as yours, the blood of Christ, and the sins that are past in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, are not yours, but theirs. When he did this on Calvary's cross to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, the sins that are past are going to be on the other side of Calvary's cross. Everything of you is on this side of Calvary's cross. It's not a problem for you. It's their issue. And so he declares, verse 26, at this time, his righteousness. So again, you see a change that Paul explains that helps the people who are reading the book of Hebrews, for example. Please turn to 2 Peter in chapter 3. And note old Pete here says, in chapter 3 in verse 15, account the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them all these things, in which there are some things hard to be understood. The point is, they're reading Paul. The point is, Paul's message is out there so that they can read Romans 9, 10, and 11, so that they can read that they lost their advantageous position. Okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. Sorry when I call out the wrong book. In Romans chapter 3, we just read verses 24 and 25. Verse 25, my voice is changing. Mercy. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, and we've understood the word propitiation to have that business of assuaging God's wrath. It's as if an arrow was shot at you, and I ran between you and the arrow, and I took the arrow and left you without a problem. That's what Christ did, for God's wrath was aimed at you, and Christ took it, just like that arrow headed for you, so that you there are free from having that payment to make. He makes it for you. And God set him forth propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now, that's going to be Israel. That's going to be the sins that are passed on the other side of the cross before he did the propitiatory sacrifice. Now watch verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time. Now we're not dealing with sins that are past. Now we're talking at this time. His righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So I've got in verse 25, his righteousness, see it in the middle of the verse, for sins that are past. And then I've got at this time, his righteousness, see it at the beginning of the verse, for this time. So it's his righteousness at all times, okay? The programs are different. The way you get in Christ is not the same in every dispensation. But they were in Christ before Paul, just as you're in Christ. They weren't baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Nobody knew about a body of Christ. And yet they're said to be in Christ. He was the one that, he was the door, and he opened the door. And who goes in? You know, they go in to their relationship with their King, with their Messiah. So you see his righteousness in verse 25 for that which was past. And then you see his righteousness in verse 26 for this time. And I think that's just beautiful how that is both there. And so it's two declarations of his righteousness. One on the other side of the cross and one on this side of the cross. And isn't that marvelous to see? You're on this side of the cross, and so you don't have some of the concerns that Israel would have. Everything that Israel strives to get, you are given upon your salvation. The eternal life that Israel has to live and endure to the end to get, you're given at the point of your salvation. The difference between their program and yours is about that simple. Israel has to attain that to which you are given as a gift. Now, the attainment of Israel is a big part of what Paul talks about and how they failed to attain. Please turn to Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, verse 27, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away the sin, their sins. Verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. He's talking about Israel. He says blindness, verse 25, in part has happened to Israel. He's talking about Israel. You know what that makes Paul? That makes Paul an able minister of the New Testament. Paul is not putting you in the New Testament. He's not in the New Testament himself. He's not in that covenant relationship. He's explaining to you, though, how it works, and he explains some things to them that they wouldn't know had he not told them. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I'm belaboring this point because this is a point of contact with anti-dispensational people in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and it may be a verse over which you've had some consternation. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 15, for this cause he, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Where did he learn that? That's Romans 3:25. The transgressions that were under the first testament, that's the sins that are past. That's the same people, the same material. That he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first. What's the first testament? That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament people had no redemption. They were in a holding program. They were waiting for the blood of Christ to cover the check that they'd written that hadn't cleared the bank yet. They wrote a check with the blood of bulls and goats. They wrote a check with incense and holy days. They wrote a check that hadn't cleared the bank yet. It can't clear the bank until the currency is put in there. And the currency is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain. So those people had no salvation. They were in a right relationship with God, but without the check clearing, it had to clear. And so Romans 3:25 talked about the sins that are past. Here it calls it transgressions that were under the first testament. It's the same material. Now, I'm suggesting to you that the only one getting new information is Paul. And so it's Paul's Romans 3:25 that would help the writer of the book of Hebrews be able to connect the dots and put things together. Clearly, one depends on the other, because nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, nobody in Peter's ministry understood how the transgressions that were in the first testament were done away with. Peter never explains it. It's learned in Hebrews. It's learned in Romans 3:25. Okay? So they needed a hope. Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3 that grace comes to them at the times of refreshing, and he asks in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, what manner of time is that going to be? When's this going to happen? Paul says it's affected because of the cross for those Old Testament people. So Christ's death, that propitiatory sacrifice, is the content of Hebrews 9:15. You learn about it in Romans chapter 3 in verse 25. Now, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 25, to go back there again, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. God forbore. He let the check float. When I was in business and for a long time, in the Kroger building down in Cincinnati, our receipts would be, on a given week, let's say $68 million. And that's a fair amount of change. So you didn't want a bank next door. You wanted that money to float. And so we'd bank in Fairbanks, Alaska. And just for the sake of the float, that it's in our bank longer, and we're collecting interest. Well, you say, interest, how much is interest on your checking account? Put $62 million in and let me know how much here, $66 a week. So, you know, it mounts up fairly quickly. So it wasn't unusual for companies like that to bank you know, you electronic transfer it in, so you start collecting interest immediately. But, man, it's slow getting out of there. I mean, you'll get your check, don't worry. But we're collecting interest while you're sitting there twiddling your thumbs. Israel had a whole lot of checks floating on the merits of the blood of bulls and goats and the merits of the law program, the weak and beggarly law program. And God covers their checks with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean to sound so crass about it, but it seems to me that's a good illustration that we can all relate to. And so he forbore. Now, he didn't forbear yours. He forebore. Theirs were the ones that were hanging loose out there to be paid for. So Romans 3:25 and Hebrews 9:15 speak to the same issue. And that's, how's David get his murder taken care of, folks? Because there's no provision in the law program for what he did to Uriah. There's no way that David is allowed a position. And other murderers, that gain a right relationship. Psalms 51 indicates that happened. How does that come to be? It's got to be on the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because bulls and goats never were worth anything, and the law never did anything except minister death and condemn. So the explanation to Israel about, hey, look what's happened to you, shows up first in Paul. He's an able minister of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they had no idea that blood of that fellow hanging there was going to take care of David and everybody else. They had no idea of that. Paul is the one who gives them the information that they need as well. Everybody that is interested in what God's doing then must rightly divide. Doesn't matter where he's standing. Doesn't matter who he is or when it is. Everybody is going to have to rightly divide. And I've made the joke for years that just as soon as the body of Christ raptures out of here, the Church of Christ and the apostolics are going to start teaching you're saved by grace through faith. They'll keep baptizing right up till we leave, and then they'll drain the baptistry and say, well, see, we were wrong. It's grace through faith, when it will be baptism. So it's just a joke. You didn't get it. That's okay. All right. Romans 3, go up to verse 19. Now we know that the things so of the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may be guilty before God. So we're dealing with what the law says to people that are under it. You're never under it. You have to respond to it because right's right and wrong's wrong. You have to respond to it because it's a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. But it was never your ministration. The law ministers death. You just read it. And what grace and truth ministers is life. So you have a totally different perspective toward ministry as a product of that. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And here's a nuance that I think is needful at this time. Verse 16, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God, whether you're a heathen or whether you're Israel, you both get reconciled unto God in one body, see that next word, by, not at the cross, by the cross. At the cross, nobody knows this. At the cross, there's been no revelation of the mystery. At the cross, they're still repentant, being baptized, and enduring to the end. At the cross, they're still zealous of the law. By the cross is how you're reconciled. And that information is what Paul calls in Romans 2:16, my gospel. That by the cross this happened, but nobody knew it at the cross. So you sing the song, at the cross, when I first saw the light. You didn't. There was no light of a revelation of the mystery at the cross. It's a good song. I love the song. It's just typical of so much music. The doctrine in most songs is real questionable. So people say, at the cross. Well, if words mean things, it didn't happen at the cross. It happened by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. Go ahead. By the cross, yeah. And then, you have a couple of visitors that day, and they say, those people can't read, Harold. Did you see that? It says at, and they all sang by. What's the matter with those people? Oh, well. Meanwhile, you see the issue. Because how something happened is not when it happened. How it happened gets explained later, much a year later, than when it happened. So you see the information, and you see Christ's death was prophesied. You can't read Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Christ's death was prophesied. Find me in the scriptures where it pays for your sins in the prophecy. You'll see healing. You'll see that by his stripes we're healed. Stripes, that's not death. That's when he's whipped. You'll not see a propitiatory sacrifice prophesied. You'll see it fulfilled and explained by Paul. And for Israel to get this, Israel, Hebrews 7:12, they need to know the change in the law. They need to know the change in the priesthood. If they're back there reading Moses, they're dead wrong. They have to read Paul. He's an able minister of the New Testament. They have to read Hebrews. Who's going to be running Old Testament Israel during the tribulation? The Antichrist. And he'll have the law program in place. He'll have sacrifice. Who's in the temple? Who's sitting there wanting worship? So anybody that thinks they're Old Testament is going to say, oh, this is it. This is the real deal here. That bunch of Christians talking about Jesus, he was never the Messiah. Here's the real deal here. And they march up and worship the Antichrist under the old law program. The law has changed. Satan's not as stupid as some of the people like to say he is. He's clever enough to realize that hardly anybody rightly divides, and he'll just let them walk right into the pit of hell. Tom, your hand? Sound like it's going to rain. Never rains in Xenia. Good night. I got grass that's so tall because I can't get out on it. Yeah. Even there, yeah. Amen. And you know, our understanding of the complete and total forgiveness of sins is something that Israel can only look forward to. And that Israel, as far as Peter knew, you still got to keep the law program. And when he's dealing with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he's still not eating dirty birds. He's still not eating rattlesnake. So he's still under the law program. And nobody has told Peter about the change in the law. You learn that from the writer of the book of Hebrews. You've got zillions of people trying to operate from Exodus, Leviticus, and not only are they wrong for the dispensation of grace, which ought to be obvious, they're wrong for when Israel's an issue again. They're still wrong. They're wrong twice. There's no hope. Once you're blinded, you know, it's a hard thing to have the scales fall off. Well, what does the new covenant, what does the New Testament replace? It replaces the old, the law system. And so the impact of that change is awesome for the nation Israel, and they have a lot of changes that they're going to have to make. If they're still following after the Aaronic priesthood, you know that it's now Melchizedek. If they're still following after the law program as it stands, you know that they should have the law already written in their hearts. When there's an Israel again, that will have happened. One way you know there's no Israel in this dispensation is there's nobody that has the 613 points of the law written in their hearts. There's nobody can do them. If you're Israel, on this side of the cross, you can do them. You know them, and you can do them. Just prove positive. There's no such thing. There's no standing. God's not messing with them. He set them aside. When he starts them again after you and I go, that's a whole other thing. Now, when I read to you Colossians 2, verses 14, 15, 16, 17... I use that as demonstration that Paul is an able minister of the New Testament. You will deal with people keeping holy days. You know, you all know me. I gave up Baal Day and bunny rabbits and all of that a long time ago. And if the paganism wasn't enough, and really it ought to be, but if the paganism wasn't enough, the fact that what you're doing is ministering holy days, And that is a very anti-dispensational concept. That puts people under a liturgical calendar, gets them regarding one day over another. There's nothing right about that mentality in this dispensation. So it becomes not just an issue of paganism, it's also a doctrinal issue. It's also, you know, are you going to be consistent with what you say you believe? And that seems to me that's a real good question. So I woke up one day and said, you know, I knew the day I got saved, I shouldn't say it that way. I tried to school myself to speak more correctly. I didn't get anything. The day the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul when I trusted what he'd done for me, I went home, opened the side-by-side refrigerator, pulled out a beer. Now, I'd been saved a matter of minutes, you know. And I popped the top on that thing, and I'm getting ready to drink a beer. And I just knew this wasn't right. This is going to have to go. And so, you know, haven't had one in 26 years, haven't had a cigarette in 26 years. If when I fell down and broke my wrist and they screwed these into me and I didn't let loose with an epithet when they did that, I think my cussing days are over. What do you think? I think chances are you can pull in front of me in traffic and I'll not cuss you out. The changes that take place in you, the changes that take place in me, are a product of God's completing us and making a new creature out of us, and the impact of it in our life is so profound that to compromise when you know you're compromising, and you know, who likes getting presents? Everybody? You know, who likes deck the halls with boughs of holly? Everybody. But when you're not yours anymore, you've been bought with a price. And when you got 80, that's all you got. She lived 103. And everybody goes, ooh, because that hardly ever happens. Psalms chapter 90, verse 10 says, if by reason of strength it be 80, the number between 70 and 80 is said to be pretty miserable. Now, that's what Psalm chapter 90, verse 10 says. Your experience may be different, but again, you're the exception that proves the rule. Just like I woke up and said, you know, I can't drink beer anymore. I'm a Christian. When the doctrine got resident in me that I'm not under the law, that I don't operate according to a performance program, then, you know what the special days are? Those are performances. And you do things that you don't do any other time. And, oh, I'm closer to Jesus today because we got the little creche under the tree and there's Frosty and the little drummer boy and ooh, feels so good. I just had to get, you know, it was just, to me it's the same as a can of beer. To me it's the same kind of, I'm selling out for a mess of pottage for something that really doesn't mean two hoots when you look at it. And most people would be better off not celebrating Baal Day when they pay for it in January, February, March, April, May. Right. Subject, isn't it? So, to be an able minister, then it seems right to call some things to folks' attention. Paul is an able minister. Please turn to Romans 4. Paul is an able minister of the New Testament, and so are you. You are an able minister of the New Testament. And you are able to delineate some differences. In Romans 6, I'm sorry, Romans 4, I said it right the first time. In Romans chapter 4 is a passage that people break their necks on. Starting in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Why did he pick on David? Why have I picked on David twice tonight? Because he did something for which the law had no forgiveness. There was no sacrifice for what David did. David needed righteousness imputed because there was no lever that he could get hold of. even as David also describes the blessed is the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And when David says that, that's in Psalms 51. That's what he wants, because he knows he's in a heap of hurt. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness, then, upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. When was faith reckoned to Abraham for righteousness? You have a cross-reference there of Genesis chapter 17, verse 4, don't you? That's a proper cross-reference. He was a Gentile. He was uncircumcised when that happened. So you don't look to Israel for it, do you? How was it then reckoned? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision. So your cross-reference of Genesis 17 is right. Now if you go to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, now he's got a covenant, now he's circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now here Paul is talking to a bunch of uncircumcised heathen Gentiles. And he's saying, see, here's what God was doing. You see, Israel was not a right thing. Israel was a wrong thing. You with me? Why did he sort them out and make them a nation? Because humanity had been misbehaving at large. And he put them in place to be an example to the heathen. He gave all those laws. He gave them all those covenants. The function of to control them and to have them be a light unto the Gentiles. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness. They're God's elect. They're God's chosen people. He chooses them out of Abraham's loins, and the whole Old Testament is about their failure. Is that fair to say? The very little success that they had. Now, there's a few kings that weren't too bad. And the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only. Verse 12, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So we labor in all this business about circumcision, and what I'm trying to have us see from here is that Abraham is one man, but he fathers two things. And he fathers a promise program in uncircumcision of imputed righteousness, and you learn about that in this dispensation. And he fathers a circumcised nation that is put under the law because of the hardness of their hearts. And he's doing two things. Christ on Calvary's cross does two things. He's the Lamb of God slain for Israel, their Messiah. He's the propitiatory sacrifice for you. One man, one cross, two things. Abraham, chapter 17, verses chapter 22, different things. So he has imputed faith in uncircumcision. Why would Paul raise up Abraham as a topic when he just got done talking about Israel for all of chapter 3? To explain what the deal is now, that there's no advantage to anybody. That's where he's going with this. Okay? Now, you know, this is kind of head-straining. This is kind of, you know, you're trying to get your head around this. What Paul's doing is he's being an able minister of the New Testament. What Paul's doing is explaining some things here about Israel that Israel didn't know. Explaining some things here about Abraham. Abraham's life is an allegory. Who tells you that? Paul in Galatians 4. Paul's an able minister of the New Testament. The Bible is a marvelous, marvelous book. And just as, and you know, let me hit you with it again. In Romans 3:25, he talks about the righteousness that came by a covenant. And in Romans 3:26, he talks about the righteousness that didn't. Romans 3:25, they had a deal going for the sins that are past, and he gives them the lamb. 3:26, this time you didn't have a covenant. That he's then the just and the justifier. How did Israel have, in the Old Testament, how did a person have a just standing? He kept the law, he went on the Day of Atonement, he did the sacrifices. He was involved in his own justice. Now, that's verse 25. That's them. Verse 26, that's this time, at this time. You see the contrast? You've got his righteousness declared in verse 25 for people that didn't know it. You've got his righteousness in verse 26 declared for people who didn't deserve it. What a marvelous book. Galatians chapter... Galatians, G-A-L, not Galatians. We figured it out after a while because the dear brother, when he would call Galatians, he ended a whole lot of his messages the same way, that that God is not mocked. And so we knew pretty well it was Galatians chapter 6 that he was going to. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Nations, there's your heathen. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Is that Abraham as Israel? Is that Abraham as circumcised? Absolutely not. So the language can throw people. Don't let it do that. Please turn to Titus chapter 1. By the way, don't you love how the Scripture foresees some things? That's not a normal book. Harry Potter never foresaw anything. Hillary Clinton's book doesn't foresee anything unless she's predicting trouble. First, what did I say, Titus? I think I said Titus. Chapter 1. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Titus, verse 3, speaking of in due times manifest, God knew from before the foundation of the world that there would be a body of Christ. And the Scripture foresaw it. God uses the word Scripture as if it was himself, foreseeing these things. And so we have Abraham as a daddy in the sense of an uncircumcised Gentile getting righteousness imputed by faith. You're not back there. His doctrines aren't your doctrines, but the allegory is what Paul's talking about, and that translates. He calls to Abraham in Gentile uncircumcision for the purpose of drawing the contrast with Israel and circumcision. So the contrast is drawn, hence Paul then an able minister of the New Testament. The balance of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is going to be contrasting things, contrasting the covenant to what's going on now. And so that's why we're going to spend some time looking at the covenants in the next couple of weeks. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, in verse 2 and 3. Well, let's start at 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery, now watch every word, of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So at the end of verse 2, I've got three mysteries. I've got the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Please turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And verse 7. But in those days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What's the context? It's the end of the tribulation and the establishment of the kingdom. The mystery of God should be finished. It's the end of the prophetic program. The mystery of God is about the prophetic program. And is Paul, are you an able minister of that information? Certainly you are. By knowing you're not in the prophetic program, by knowing what the prophetic program is about, what's left of the prophetic program to be fulfilled. Now, what is the mystery of Christ? That's in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Has to do with the revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God. God's got the prophetic one. Christ's got the mystery one. At least one. What's that going to be? That's going to be the dispensation of the fullness of times when it all comes together. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He's talking about the Father. Verse 3. He's talking about the Father hath chosen us in him. Verse 4. He's talking about the Father. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, the Father, might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. So the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's going to be that mystery of the Father. Now, you saw in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the Father. And you have the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which is the information for the dispensation of the grace of God. The mystery of God being that prophetic program. Just one more way to separate in your mind that these things aren't overlapping, that they don't run concurrently, that they run separately. When they do all come together, that's going to be called the mystery of the Father. And is going to deal with the dispensation of the fullness of times when everything is in one, things in heaven, things in earth, all in one in Christ Jesus. Now, to know the difference between Revelation 10:7, Ephesians 3, 4, and 5, and the fullness of times qualifies you as an able minister of the New Testament. Because you know part of that mystery of God, the prophetic program, is the Old Testament. Part of that same mystery is the New Testament. It's all the prophetic program. And so you're an able minister of that. Do you separate the prophetic program from the revelation of the mystery? Then you are an able minister. If you blend them together the way everybody does, then you're not a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And when September 11th happens, oh, that's God, you know, doing this and doing that, when it isn't. So instead of filling in windmills, you sort out some of these things. And if you're able to recognize the prophetic program and see that you're not in it, you're qualified to be an able minister of the New Testament. Here's a commercial. I don't know of anybody other than a mid-Acts dispensationalist that'll do that. If you know of anybody, let me know who that is. I don't know of anybody other than a mid-Acts dispensationalist who will do that. I just read, I won't tell you what I read, but folks aren't doing it. Folks are not separating these things out. When you're able to do that, when you're able to see the difference just as clearly as God has one mystery program, the prophetic program, the mystery of Christ another, and the fullness being the mystery of the Father. When you separate and see those differences, then you'll be able to start sorting out things to your profit in the Word of God. So then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we've been laboring last week in this, last week's message was a little discombobulated because it was a very special Wednesday and I had quit early, so there were some of these things that I didn't cover adequately, and tonight we've done that. Now, having covered them, we have some information in our back pocket. And we know then the sense in which Paul is an able minister of the New Testament. So then in verse 7, he says, if the ministration of death, what's the law minister? Death. Have a nice day. Written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that even the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the face of Moses and so on and so forth. What he's doing then is saying, how about the ministration of the Spirit, verse 8? And you see, he's holding up a contrast, and he's saying, well, this was glorious, this is a whole lot more glorious. And he's contrasting the ministrations. By the way, if he's contrasting them, why would anybody want to blend them together? And he holds them out separate, and he says, this was that, and this was that. That's where we're going to start next time, contrasting the covenant to what we have. And there's several mentions in this next section of God's covenantal relationships in different settings, and Paul makes contrasts to them. So we'll talk a little bit about that. Probably take 2, maybe 3 weeks to work through the covenants. Okay. Go stop there, and we will move on next week. Questions or comments? You have a little brain drain tonight. Yes, Tom.